Mothers are probably the most valued people on the face of this planet. Most men have that special place for their mothers. You know, I remember when I was about 6 years old, I was laying on the bed with my mother, and she started crying. And I didn't know why she was crying. I think it had something to do with my father and mother breaking up and getting a divorce. But at the time, I didn't know why. But I remember it broke my heart to see my mother cry. And I sat there and cried along with her. Mothers are special. God thinks mothers are special too. 255 times the word mother is used in the entire Bible. 14 times in the book of Proverbs and another 6 in Psalms. Listen to what Proverbs 23:22-25 says. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy the truth, and do not sell it, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. Mothers are special without a doubt, but they are also crucial. And this morning, we are going to look at a mom's number one priority. Titus chapter 2, and we'll be looking at verses 3 through 5. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. You've heard the old cliche, more is caught than taught. And I believe that this is probably true. But what happens in most cases is we tend to neglect that which seems to be least significant when we hear that which tends to be more significant. In other words, because we believe that people learn so much by observing, we tend to neglect the teaching or instruction part of teaching, and this shouldn't be the case. And I believe this is what Paul is telling Titus in these verses. Many times on Mother's Day, we tend to focus on those who have little ones running around and causing havoc in the house and in the home. But this morning, I'd like to start with the older moms. One thing that is so crucial in the church today is older moms who are obedient to this command and come alongside younger moms and teach them what God expects of them in the home. Paul is writing this letter to Titus, who is in Crete, to set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as he commanded him. What was lacking in those days is lacking in our day. We are lacking older moms who will sacrifice or continue to sacrifice to help the younger moms. We are in desperate need of older moms coming alongside younger moms and mentoring them in motherhood. You know, it seems ironic to think that way, but there are a lot of people who aren't taught just the simple things about the home, how to cook and how to keep house and just different things. They just seem to be old-fashioned. Microwave moms, fast food moms. But we need the older women to come alongside. Look at chapter 2, verse 1 for a minute. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. I wanted us to look at this first before we get into the text this morning. Because we, in our society, are told that the kind of teaching that we are going to look at today is outdated and isn't culturally relevant. But I say that this teaching is most relevant and transcends all cultures. It is culturally relevant and has been declared throughout Scripture from the very beginning what the home is to look like. Look, if you will, at verses 3 and the first part of 4. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the younger women. Older women in this context is probably between the ages of 50 and 60. Today we are living a little longer, so it would be those who are 50 and older. In other words, those who probably have finished their years of raising children. First, Paul describes what characteristics should be evident in their lives, and I believe he does this for two reasons. The first reason is this, because God doesn't want someone living in sin to instruct others in how to live for God. God doesn't want people living in sin to instruct others in how to live for God. That's called hypocrisy. I believe the second reason is because more is caught than taught. More is caught than taught. Sin is like leaven, and leaven permeates the whole loaf. The first thing that should be evident in the older woman's life is that they are to be reverent in behavior. Reverent behavior is having the characteristic of one who is performing religious duties and ceremonies to a deity. In other words, they are living a life of service to God. I have said this before, but when our kids are grown and or we are retired from whatever occupation it is that we are making a living from, it is then that we can devote ourselves to the service of the Lord. You know, people tend to retire and think that that includes the service of the Lord, when in reality, when we are occupied with an occupation that pays our bills, we tend to be away from the home for 50 or so hours a week. And then we work part-time for the Lord. When we retire from that which provides the money and we have a retirement and other things that are going to sustain us, it is then that we transition from part-time or full-time, from our full-time occupation to part-time to the Lord, to part-time perhaps at an occupation and full-time in the Lord. It's just a transition. It's not a time to kick our feet back and start rocking in the rocking chair. And Paul is saying that a person, a reverent in behavior, is one who is living a life of service for God, one who is dedicated to the ministry of Christ and His church. They're also not to be slanderers. And what Paul is saying is, don't go around causing problems. Don't go around causing problems. The word slander comes from the Greek word, which we get the word devil. And the devil is a slanderer. He is one who goes around and makes accusations of the saints before God. Don't be a slanderer. Don't go around gossiping and trying to ruin or attack other people's reputation. Most people, after they retire, have too much time on their hands. They tend to become busybodies. Be busy, extremely busy, before the Lord. Another characteristic is that they aren't to be given to much wine. Don't be consumed with wine. Don't be an alcoholic. Control your appetites and don't be controlled by your appetites. This can go for anything, but here Paul uses wine. Don't be consumed. Be one who controls yourself. Teachers of good things, what is good? What is good? And it is this question that led me to read verse 1 in the beginning. That which is good is only found in the good book, God's good book. The only reason we know how to live for God is because God has given us His book, the Bible. What is good? That which is good is found in God's Word. Verse 1 says, sound doctrine. We are to be of sound doctrine, teachers of what is good. Sound teachings from the Word of God. And Paul gets into what is good. And we'll see that in a few seconds in the next couple verses. But we must look at one more thing before we get into the younger women. And that is that older women are to admonish younger women. The word admonish means to instruct someone to think and live wisely in self-control over their passions and desires. The United Society Bible Commentary defines it as to make of sound mind, and means to instruct or train someone to behave wisely and properly. And this is done both in a formal setting and a relational setting or an informal setting. But what I would be most adamant about is not about our method of teaching, but our content of what we teach. Is it sound spiritually? When we teach formally, let it be with an open Bible. Let us teach from God's Word. This is where it says that. When we instruct, when we teach that which is good, Paul is saying, Titus, make sure that you admonish the older women or the older women to admonish, to instruct, to come alongside, not to be persuaded by their emotions, not to be taken or to teach anything that's outside the realm of Scripture. When we teach formally, let it be as with an open Bible. But let me say this, and as we teach informally, when we teach relationally, let it be as if we were walking with an open Bible. Let our characteristics, let that which we live by be that which is found in the Scriptures. Let us make sure that what we do is in accordance to God's Word as we take every step. One thing that is lacking in most churches in America today is older women who not only are willing to give of their time, but are qualified to do so. And what I mean by this is most Christian women are led by their emotions and appetites, and they don't think biblically. And I even had in my notes, and men. And it's true. We may tend to reveal our emotions just through a different avenue. Maybe we don't cry. We get angry. But we need to approach things scripturally. But having said this, I do believe that women are capable of mentoring younger women. You know, we've said always, don't wait until you're a theologian in order to step into a teaching situation. I believe that younger women or older women are capable of mentoring younger women, but have to make a conscious effort to be sound in their doctrines as they live out their lives. Is what I'm doing, is what I'm watching, is what I'm listening to, is how I'm, whatever it is that I'm doing, is it scriptural? Is there anything that could come from the Scriptures, as James says, to look into the perfect law of liberty? Is there something that I would look into the Scriptures and say, this isn't godly? We have to make, or I should say, moms, you have to make, older moms, you have to make a conscious effort to make sure that which you are teaching, formally or informally, is biblically accurate. Open Bible. Formal, open Bible as we live. The truth is, you have so much to offer. We just have to be determined to approach it in a manner which is glorifying to God. I've said this before. Learn from others' mistakes because you don't live long enough to make them all yourselves. I say that to my kids. I know I've said it here. It didn't originate with me. I don't think it originated with one of my professors. But that's something that he would say. And I quote that, or I quote him, for this purpose. There is not one mom here who has never made a mistake. One of the problems that we have with Christianity today is those who have been Christians for a long time try to put on this facade that they have never sinned, that everything's perfect, that they don't do wrong. Pastors who, I remember one time, and maybe I'm going off a little bit, but I remember one time this pastor, he was sitting up there and he's like, I'm a sinner. You know, I've sinned. You know, this week, I misused 5 minutes of my time. I'm going, are you kidding me? Really? What are you going to go up to that pastor and say, Pastor, I got some serious issues? No, because he's unapproachable, because to the common person, there is no way you can approach. Listen, share your mistakes. Come alongside younger women and say, look, I've done this, and it was wrong. I got caught up in this, and it was wrong. You have so much to offer because you've learned from your mistakes. And you have those mistakes you can share with them. And there's so much that you have that you did right that you can share with them. Now for the instructions to the younger. Verse 4. That they admonish the younger women to love their husbands. Why in the world would older women have to be admonished to love their husbands? We always do those things that are right as husbands. There's nothing wrong with us. We don't criticize. We're not harsh. Why do you have to be admonished to love your husbands? Because we're jerks. We are so difficult to live with. When my wife thinks that she had a rough day with the kids, here I come. It doesn't get much better. It's all downhill from here. we mess up all the time, and we are not the easiest people to live with. You know, I've said this many times. If Vicky was the average woman, she would have left me years ago. Living with another person is not easy. We are selfish and self-centered. Matter of fact, we are self-centered to the core. The divorce rate is astronomical, and I'm speaking in terms of the church. Let me remind you of the definition of admonish. To instruct someone to think and live wisely and self-control over their passions and desires. Most everyone in our country today is run by their emotions, and this is why the divorce rate is so high. But if we have self-control over our passions and desires, if we have self-control over our emotions, we will choose to stay. Divorce isn't a word in our vocabulary in our home. You know, a matter of fact, the people that Paul is referring to, that he's instructing Titus, were arranged marriages. They didn't fall in love because they were pretty, because he was handsome. I was telling Vic the other day, you know, we might have started off a little closer, but over the years, I think you came up with the short end of the stick. You know, she stayed beautiful. But they didn't have that. They didn't have the, they had arranged marriages. They didn't have, I fell in love with him, and this is who I just wanted to, so I fell out of love. No, Paul is saying, look, you're married before God, and you love this man. You know, there have been times Vicky and I wouldn't see eye to eye on things, and that's just a nice way of saying we've had some pretty good battles. I'd wake up in the morning. She always does my lunchbox. And I would wake up in the morning, and you know what was in the lunchbox? Everything. And I'd be like, I really would. I'd be like, why? I can't believe she. And, you know, we've talked about it, and she said, no, there was, I didn't always want to make sure you had everything in that lunchbox. She made sure I had everything in the lunchbox. Why? Because she felt like it? No, because she chose to love me in spite of my shortcomings. Jesus said in John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friend. But then Paul says this in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. Love is not an act of the emotions, it's an act of the will. And there are going to be times that we are not going to want to do the things that we are to do because our emotions are saying everything but do them. Younger women are admonished to love their husbands in spite of their shortcomings. And we fail all the time. Not only are you admonished to love your husbands, but also your children. Listen to what Warren Wiersbe says in regards to this verse. Surely a mother loves her children. Yes, this is a natural instinct, but this instinct needs to be controlled. I once heard a modern mother say, I love my children too much to spank her or child. In reality, she had a selfish love for herself. It did not really love the child. He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves his son is careful to discipline him. Proverbs 13:24. While it was usually the father who disciplined the children in Eastern homes, the mother could not escape being a part of the procedure, or else that child would run to the mother for protection. You know, I think he was right on his assessment. Hebrews 12:6 says, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive him far, or drive it far from him. Proverbs 23:13, do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with the rod, he will not die. Proverbs 29:13, the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. When you discipline, you are to do so with the intention of correction. And you are correcting them because they have strayed from the ways of the Lord. Not your ways, not my ways, the ways of the Lord. Listen to Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he grows old, he will not depart from it. And the way he should go. living for God. Do you know that from the time the child is born, your goal is to get that child to live for God? When a child sins, he is sinning ultimately against God. Every time, or most every time, that we have disciplined our kids, we've sat them down or told them, go into the bedroom and I'll be in there in a minute. And we'd sit them down and explain to them the reason. And we always made sure that we pointed the scripture. And we explained to them that it wasn't only us, and part of it, but it's not only us that they sinned against, that they were disobedient to, but also to God. And we would incorporate that punishment. I believe in capital punishment, not capital, but corporate, you know, capital close sometimes. Let me just say this. I'm not sold strictly on the rod. I'm sold on whatever works best for that child. If I stick Shane in the corner, he'd go nuts. Give me the spank, and I was like that. Give me the spank, and I want to go outside. I stick Troy in the corner, he'd sit there for hours. Tell him to bend over, panic set in. I'm not sold solely on the rod. The purpose is to be productive with the correction. So I don't want to be noted as one who just went around beating my kids with sticks. Just 99% of the time. But every time we were done with that punishment, whether it was in the corner or whether it was with the rod, we reinforced our love for them and why we did it. The relationship isn't tainted because we had to spank them. In reality, the spanking was because we love them. Love your children is also seen in sacrifice. And what I mean by this is you will have to sacrifice a lot of your time for the sake of your children. Friday, we were closing Awana, and one of the things that I mentioned was the sacrifice that parents put in to make sure that their kids are at Awana. Every Friday is the end of the week, right? You ever listen to the radio? Friday! Oh, Monday, right? Friday, you come home and you got to bring your kids to youth group. Oh, man, I just want to kick my feet up and I want to relax a little bit. It's a big sacrifice, but you know, it really doesn't end with just Fridays. Your children will never exceed your thinking or serving in regards to Christ and His church. As a rule of thumb. As a rule of thumb, they'll never exceed what it is that you do. So having said that, are you willing to show how you live your life completely devoted to Christ? Is it evident in your Bible study? Is it evident in your witnessing to others? Is it evident in your serving? Is it evident in your giving? If it isn't evident, then your kids will never believe you when you try to tell them the importance of Christ and His church. If you love your kids, it will be evident by what you consider a priority. Not only discipline, but do they see where your priorities lie? They are admonished to love their husbands and children and to be discreet, chaste homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands. Verse 5. Discreet means to be self-controlled. Don't be an out-of-control screaming lunatic. Be discreet, be controlled, handle things properly. Chaste means to be pure or innocent, to be holy. Make sure that you're holy. Seems to be easy, doesn't it? Just be holy. Don't ever do anything wrong. Now, Paul's not saying that. Paul isn't saying that you aren't to do anything wrong and never to sin. What he is saying is strive to do those things that are right. Strive to do those things that are right. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verses 24 and 25, O wretched man that I am, and he's older in the faith at this point. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And what Paul is saying is that I acknowledge that I'm going to sin. I acknowledge I'm just going to sin. Every single day I'm going to sin. But my thought process is going to be different. I'm going to strive for holiness. This is where a lot of women have problems due to our culture. This is where they say that It is outdated and culturally irrelevant. And God says otherwise. Look at the second half of verse 5. Homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands. This teaching transcends time, and what I mean by that is God has been consistent throughout all of Scripture and the roles of the home. Genesis 3:16, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception and pain. You will bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And the word desire means to control. But God said it's going to be the man who's going to lead the home. We don't have time to go through this study entirely about the home, and it wasn't my intentions. And we have done so with other books as we have studied and what the roles of the home are. But what Paul is saying is that the wife and the mother's primary responsibility is the home. It's not saying you can't work outside the home, but the wife and the mother's primary responsibility is the home. Throughout all of Scripture, you can go and look at every culture throughout all of the time, and it's always been the same. God has never changed his mind about the home. But what happens is that the devil comes and whispers into our ears and says, that's just not relative for today. And we have all these things, postmodernism, relativism, deconstructionism, and all these things that tell us, you know, we just interpret life as we want to interpret it, and it doesn't really matter. These people are barbaric, and they're just trying to keep you down and suppress the women, and that's not true. This is what God has to say. God is saying that you need to stay at home. You know, they tell us that if you're not working out in the work field, you're just not equivalent to those who are. You're not equivalent to the man if you're not making a living, if you're not bringing home the bacon. And that's a lie. That's a lie straight from hell. This couldn't be any further from the truth. Abraham Lincoln said the philosophy of the classroom in one generation will be the philosophy of government in the next. Mothers are the most influential people in the home. You've heard it said, behind every great man, there is a greater woman. Listen to the testimonies of grown men about their moms, and you will soon see how important mothers were and how influential they were in the life of their children. Dr. G. Campbell Morgan had 4 sons, and they all became ministers. At a family reunion, a friend asked one of the sons, which Morgan is the greatest preacher? While the son looked at the father, he replied, Mother. Mother was the best preacher. It is you moms who are primarily influencing the next generation of godly men and women who are going to raise up the next generation in the home and in church. Your job is of the utmost importance. Look, if you will, at the end of verse 5, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Blaspheme means slander, revile, defame, speak irrelevantly and piously, disrespectfully about something or someone. You know, as I was considering the title of this morning's message, it was this part of the verse that I looked at and led me to title this message, A Mom's Number One Priority. All that was said this morning is true, and it's a list of priorities. But the number one priority of a mom is to live a life in such a way that will not cause others to blaspheme the Word of God. In other words, we walk around and we say that this Bible is the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. Every word that is spoken and written in this Word, I believe and I am determined to live by. But do we live by it? Or are we influenced by those on the outside? Do we live by it to the point where people do not say of us, and he calls himself a Christian, she believes that book? No, she doesn't. We want to live a life to the best of our ability to not be hypocritical in the way we live it. People will judge the depth of your faith by the depth of your life lived for Christ in the church and in your home. A mom's number one priority is to make sure that the Word of God is not blasphemed. Let's pray.